Good morning, church family. My name is Derek. I'm one of the pastors here. And was that fun or what? Was that something that Debbie would do to somebody else? That was the idea. Am I supposed to dismiss children now? Okay. First through fifth graders, now that you were part of that fun, you are welcome to head back to the back corner and join our awesome team for a morning looking, studying Jesus together. First and fifth graders, head back to the back corner. Debbie, I wrote stuff in a card, so I'm not going to say too much from up here because you know what I tend to do if I tend to get sentimental and I can't talk. You are loved and appreciated, and we're excited to celebrate you. I think it's we don't need much to have celebrations around here, do we? It doesn't take much, but I think 20 years is a good excuse. So we're thankful for her faithfulness to Jesus and to our church family and serving so well for all these years. As I said, my name is Derek. I'm one of the pastors here, and many of you I know, some of you I don't. We want you, we're going to talk about this today, actually. This is where God's word is going to take us today. Is it's important to be connected to a church family, to know others and be known by others in a church family. And so hopefully you are increasingly connected. Hopefully you know others in the church family. I feel like I get to meet new people every week, and I still have faces and people that I look forward to still meeting. So if I haven't yet and you need to come find me, then do that by all means. I look forward to meeting you. We're glad that you're with us here at Faith Church every Sunday, looking to help each other, point each other, to give glory to Christ in our lives and to follow him with all of ourselves. So it's good. It's good to be together, right? In recent weeks, I was reminded in multiple ways at multiple times about this scripture on the screen. Romans 12:15 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn." And several times in the recent weeks, not just one event, not just one particular reason, but had opportunities to consider the significance of this, the opportunity that we have as a church family to care for one another, to be with one another in the ups and in the downs, in the good and in the hard. And so certainly as human beings, certainly as followers of Jesus, we have much to celebrate, right? Much to rejoice over. We're celebrating and appreciating Debbie today. She showed some photos on the screen to you guys. We recently did a bunch of baptisms. We rejoice in those that are committing their life to follow Jesus. And actually, Debbie said this too, but I'll mention it too. We did a baptisms a few weeks ago, and we are pretty certain, this doesn't typically happen in the rhythm of our church calendar, but we were pretty certain that we're going to be doing some baptisms this fall sometime. So if you are a follower of Jesus already, you've been rescued and saved by the grace of God through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. If you're already a follower of Jesus, a Christian, saved by your faith in him, but you have not yet obeyed Jesus in baptism, be thinking about that, because I think there will be an opportunity this fall for you to be baptized. But we celebrate things like that. We celebrate other milestones in our church family. You celebrate milestones in your spiritual journey. You have family events, perhaps, that you've had good times this summer to celebrate. Maybe we rejoice with certain game results that happen. Just certain game results. So turn to somebody near you, if you would, and give them a reason that you are rejoicing in life, in recent days, in recent weeks. Turn to someone next to you, give them a reason you are rejoicing, and let them rejoice with you really quickly. Go for it. Okay, stop rejoicing. No, I'm just kidding. If you're an introvert and this is your first time at Faith Church, sorry about that. I can't remember the last time I made people talk to each other. I know it's like a horrible nightmare for a few of you. And then others of you are about to run around the room and talk to 20 more people. We rejoice with those who rejoice as a church family. And then as a church family, we often have opportunities to mourn with those who mourn, to weep with those who weep. We have things in life that give opportunities to bring comfort to one another, to pray for one another. And no doubt, this group of people, this group of believers in Jesus are no different and have the hurting among us, those that need our care and our love and our prayers. And certainly we want you to be aware this morning, if you're not already, although you may have seen it in the weekly update, that our dear friend, a member of this church, Judy Bousted, passed away this past week. And that is an opportunity to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. And maybe it doesn't make sense to us at first to think of it that way. We understand the weep with those who weep part. We weep with Grant and his sons and their families. We weep at their loss. We weep for our loss. And yet, as is true for followers of Jesus, there is this amazing opportunity to simultaneously rejoice as her family is, because to be absent from the body is to be present with Jesus. And Judy is enjoying the presence of Christ. Grant and family, we love you. So pray for them in the coming days. And a memorial, a celebration of Judy's life, is being planned for October 12th. We're going to put this in our weekly update in the coming weeks. We did not have it ready for this morning. October 12th, Sunday, October 12th, 2 p.m., over at Dallas High School. So we'll tell you more about that in the coming weeks, but that'll be an opportunity to remember Judy and to be with her family. And certainly, there are others among us, in some ways too numerous to mention, in some ways those that I don't have permission to share publicly, but those that you know who are also struggling and hurting and needing our care and prayers, those that are facing illness and upcoming surgery, those that are experiencing relational strain in their lives, family challenges, those that are experiencing frustration from the swirling world around us, those that are experiencing certain game results. May also need us to weep with them. Thanks for giving me a break. So I'm going to give us a moment of silence right now and encourage you to pray for those you know in our church family, those that you know in your spheres of influence, who need our prayers, who need God's comfort. I'm going to give a moment of silence now, and you can certainly pray silently, or by all means, if you'd like to, ask someone next to you to pray for you or for someone that you know who needs God's comfort now. Let's do that. Father in heaven, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the opportunity to have a church family with whom we can rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Father in heaven, there are rejoicing people among us. There are hurting people among us, not only in our church family, not only sitting near us, but certainly in our spheres of influence, our neighbors, our coworkers, our fellow students, especially those that are hurting because they don't have you to walk through this life with. God, there are so many around us who need the love of God. And Father, your good plan includes loving people through us. And so today, as we consider what we are called to as a church family, as we consider the significance of loving others with your love, God, I pray that that would be something that you do in us, not that we do by our own efforts, but that because of your great love poured out to us through the love of Jesus, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, may we be so filled and aware of your love that we can't help but overflow it to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are in September, and every fall we find ourselves with these topics to tackle. 2 weeks ago, we took a little break from that last Sunday, as Pastor Jake shared with us. But 2 weeks ago, we started. Today, we're continuing. Next week, we're continuing. These three key things that our church is all about. Every fall, we revisit, what is Faith Church all about? What is our mission? What does God have for us? What are we to be all about? And one of the ways that we say that is that Faith Church exists to help people become fully devoted followers of Jesus. And fully devoted followers of Jesus is not a process that ever comes to a conclusion until we meet Jesus face to face. And so this is a process that God is doing in us and that we want to help each other with. Faith Church exists to help people not only meet and follow Jesus, but become fully devoted followers of Jesus. And sometimes there's many, many things we could say about how do we define that or what goes into that, becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus. But here's one way we do it is we look at the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. The first two verses up on the screen make up what we sometimes refer to as the Great Commandment. When Jesus was asked of all the law, of all of what the Bible says, what's most important? And his answer was this, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and your mind, and your strength. So 2 weeks ago, we focused on that emphasis, that we as a church family are to love God, to grow in our relationship with Jesus. In the second part of the Great Commandment, Jesus continued, and he said, and the second one is like it, it is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That our love for that God pours into us should overflow out of our life to others. And then the last verse up there is from what we sometimes refer to as the Great Commission, right after Jesus, soon after Jesus was crucified, dead, buried, raised again, but before he was ascended into heaven to reign from the right hand of God, among the last things that Jesus said were that we are to go and make disciples. That we as disciples, that we as followers of Jesus are to help other people meet and follow Jesus. And so we're going to, that'll be our emphasis next Sunday. So here we are in September. These topics are long planned. These topics are things we circle back to. These things that I've been percolating on with God's help for weeks. And we want to emphasize how we as a church are to love God, love others, and make disciples. And so today our focus is that love others part. Both how do we love with God's love those in our church family, fellow believers, and how is God's love to overflow out of us to the people in our life that need God? So first, open your Bible, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4. If you got a Bible with you, that's awesome, because I love you to open your Bibles and get your finger in the text of God's Word and know that we are hearing from God via His Scriptures. Not all of the verses I read will be on the screen this morning, but some of them will be. If you don't have a Bible, you'll be able to follow along. But I do encourage you to bring your own Bible, flip it open, grab a pen, keep your finger in the text, highlight, draw, underline, circle, as we ask God to teach us through His Word each Sunday. 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to read several verses starting at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest, made known among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might have life through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, then God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because God first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This morning, for the next few minutes, we want to ask God to help us consider what shapes the way we interact with people. There's a lot coming at us. There's a lot in our world and in our lives that affect us. There's a lot of things we think about. There's a lot of things we worry about. There's a lot of things we want to know more about. What is it that shapes what comes at us, what comes into us, that shapes then the way we interact with people? And what do we want to be shaped by that shapes the way we interact with people? And I'm speaking about people, both fellow believers in Jesus, both members within our church family, and what shapes the way we interact with those outside of the faith, those in our spheres of influence who don't know Jesus yet. I think today you're going to see that the emphasis we want to get to, that what we want to be reminded of from God today via his word, is that God calls us to love others deeply, especially those in the family of faith, but also as God's love is poured into us, it overflows out of us in our spheres of influence, our God's love into us, out of us, ought to also go to the world who needs it. And not only will they receive God's love through us, but they will know that we are his people, because of our love. So, first thing we want to consider this morning is that we are, as we love others with God's love, we are connected. We belong to one another. As believers in Jesus, who have been saved by God's love through Christ, we belong to one another. And so there is this opportunity we have to care and to love and to serve and to minister to fellow believers in Jesus. The scripture there on the screen says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. And that would certainly be in our people in our spheres of influence, people that don't yet know Jesus, people out there in the world that we interact with. As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We have an opportunity, a responsibility to care for fellow believers. The church is not a building, right? It's not a building. The church is God's people. And so the church is not just some random group of people. The church is not just a crowd. The church is not just people who, you know, are in and out and here for certain things and not here for certain things. The church is, by definition, followers of Jesus connected with one another as a spiritual family. And so we belong to one another. We need to belong, not just attend, not just check a religious box that, oh yeah, I do church once in a while. There is the family of believers is for belonging, for connection, for our need for God's love through one another. And so we see, we think about the coals in a barbecue. Anybody ever seen this situation in real life? What do we know about the coals that are there close together, those that are piled together, and the whole thing is lit on fire? What is going on with the coals that stay near each other? They stay hot. Does it last longer that way? But you probably relate to, when you're done with this, you could dump this out on the ground. Don't, you know, not on anything flammable. You could dump these out in the dirt and spread them out, and then what would happen to the coals then? They die out faster. And so maybe it's a silly example, maybe it's a simple example, but their point is to give us a visual, right, of the significance of belonging, connection in the church family, that we need one another, and that when we are connected and near one another, the flame, the fire of our spiritual life is encouraged, is strengthened, is prolonged by the help of one another. Because if our individual life is a coal and we are spread out and disconnected and not connected to the body and don't belong to the family of God, we have a fire of faith, but it's not encouraged, it's not strengthened, it maybe is potentially fading. Are you deeply connected to this church family? Are you helping others to feel like they belong? Let's not just be a crowd. Let's be a family connected by Christ. One of the ways that we encourage that around here is to, while it's great to be in worship together on Sundays, this is a large group of people and it's hard to know everybody and it's hard to be known by others. We encourage people to consider joining a life group. Life groups are when, within our church, we divide into smaller groups of people that often meet in homes and share a meal and pray for one another and try to live out the ways of Jesus together. And this is a way of making the church a little smaller so that you can know others and be known by others. And we're going to be putting out some more information in the coming weeks about life groups and how you can get connected to one if you're not already connected to one. But that's something to consider. All right, grab your Bible again if you would and turn now to Luke chapter 10. At the beginning of the New Testament, part of your Bible, kind of the back third of the Bible is the New Testament. Toward the beginning of that part of the Bible, you'll find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four of those are telling us the story of the life of Christ, of Jesus. And when we are not focused on our mission here in September, we're going to resume our series through the Gospel of Luke in a couple weeks. But for now, let's look at Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Well, what is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Well, who is my neighbor? If I'm supposed to love my neighbor," here's what you kind of read between the lines. I need to love my neighbor, well, who's my neighbor? Who qualifies? Who does that apply to? So back to verse 29, desiring to justify himself, the lawyer said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied with this story in order to teach. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and then departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road. And what would you think to yourself if a priest was coming? Perhaps you'd think to yourself, "Oh, here comes help." And when the priest saw him, the beaten man, he passed by on the other side of the road, verse 32. So likewise, a Levite, a servant in the house of God, then came to that place and saw the man on the side of the road, and he too passed by on the other side, verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. So Jesus finishes that story and then asks this question, which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. So as we are encouraged this morning by God's word to love others, to be filled with his love and have the love of God flow to others, we've already talked about being connected. Now we want to talk about the importance of caring. That God's love filling us and overflowing us should result in our caring. That we bear burdens of each other. That we extend grace to one another. The Samaritan in the story is the one who had compassion. The Samaritan is the one who came to the situation and took mercy upon the beaten man. He didn't walk past. He didn't avoid his gaze from the suffering. He stopped, he saw, and he cared. That's an opportunity we have as followers of Jesus, filled with God's love, knowing what he has done for us through Christ, knowing that no matter how difficult our earthly circumstances are, his love abounds for us, and we can overflow with hopefulness that love that God has given us. Love gets involved in the life of people around us. Even when it's messy, costly, or inconvenient. I bet you can think of a time, an example. Maybe you can think of an example, maybe even recently in your life, where you had an opportunity where you saw a need, where there was a man, metaphorically, a man on the side of the road hurting. Perhaps you had this opportunity in life to show care, to pray, to help, and it was inconvenient. You felt uncertain. You weren't sure you had time. These are the challenges of pouring out love. But God is giving us an example here to have compassion. Love gets involved even when it's messy, costly, or inconvenient. You know what is beautiful, church family? I have seen this in our church family, in the positive sense of it, just in the last couple of days. People who are hurting and have their own troubles that they could be attending to, but pouring out God's love to those around them who need it. Does that make sense? It's a blessing to watch. Those who are hurting have their own challenges, have their own family situations, have their own struggles that could consume them. And sometimes they do, and that's okay. And sometimes we don't have the bandwidth for everything else. But what a grace of God for those that are still able to know God's love for them and pour out love to others around them. So within the church family, this looks like showing up for people, forgiving, praying for people, serving with joy, helping and meeting needs as they come up. Love means seeing someone else's need and stepping into it. So who in the Faith Church family needs your care right now? What situation are you aware of? What hurt? What prayer is needed? What care is needed? And how might God help you to step into that? So as God fills us with his love, we are connected to one another, we are caring for one another, and also now we're going to talk about the fact that we are called to be carrying. Our God's love poured into us results in us caring for other people, and it also challenges us to carry his love to those outside the walls of faith, to those in our spheres of influence, to those in our world that we already are connected to and have relationship with, but perhaps don't yet know Jesus. We take God's love outside of our walls. Jesus, in the Good Samaritan story, Jesus asked the question, which of these 3 was the neighbor? And it wasn't who we expected, was it? In the parable of the Good Samaritan, there was opportunity for 2 previous people to be a neighbor. There were these opportunities to be a hero, to be a helper. These people that we expected to be helpers came along and did not. In this case, the neighbor was the one who was willing to help, even if it meant crossing social boundaries, ethnic boundaries, religious boundaries. You see, the Samaritan was a hated person by the Jews. And there's a whole history there that we can't go into right now of religious and ethnic background that made for hostility. And the point is the Samaritan would have been the last in our minds to be the helper or hero. But the Good Samaritan is called the Good Samaritan because he showed God's love across these boundaries. These human boundaries that sometimes stop us from showing love to others did not stop him. Jesus calls us in the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus calls you, church family, to go and do likewise. To love like that. To love across boundaries. To love those who we sometimes avoid. To love those who are difficult to love. To love those who are different than us. If you're anything like me, what comes most naturally? To love people that are easy to love. To love people that are like me. To love people that I already know well. But that's not the challenge from Jesus here. To go and do likewise means that we are to extend love and care, even when it means stepping beyond our usual circles. For the sake of time, I'm going to try to do this next part quickly. But in my studies, I tried to look at the life and ministry of Jesus and look at all of the different examples of Jesus loving across boundaries. That there's these human manufactured boundaries, differences between people, things that could have given him excuse not to love, did not stop Jesus. And as followers of Jesus, we are to be like Jesus. So as I try to briefly highlight some of the ways the scripture shows us about Jesus's life of love, as I try to quickly summarize that, church family, you and I are called to that kind of love that crosses boundaries. Jesus loved people that others avoided. He crossed every kind of line, racial, social, political, moral, money status, wealth, or poverty. He crossed these lines to show mercy and compassion. Jesus spoke with a Samaritan woman. Jesus touched lepers. Jesus honored the faith of a Roman centurion. Jesus welcomed children. He healed the disabled, and he restored the mentally tormented. When Jesus called his 12 disciples, we could spend a whole sermon on this, but when Jesus called his 12 disciples, if we could imagine what a varied group of people that was. But he said, follow me. And that group included a tax collector who would have been hated by his fellow Jews for being in alignment with the Roman government. He called a tax collector and a zealot, a political revolutionary, who those two would have been the complete opposites of each other in terms of their view of government and what should happen. He called these what could have been political enemies to be united in love for a greater king, the one that said, follow me. Jesus defended a woman who was caught in adultery. He dined with outcasts. He was called a friend of sinners. Amen. Because I'm one of them. He treated the shamed with dignity. Gosh, sorry. He treated the shamed with dignity, and he treated the self-righteous with grace and truth. Jesus did not affirm sin, but he never used it as a reason to withhold love. Because these kinds of people weren't just kinds of people, because these kinds of people weren't just categories, because these people were people made in the image of God who needed God. And so if we want to love like Jesus, we must cross the same lines he did. Not to compromise what he said, not to compromise the truth of Scripture, but we must cross these lines in order to reflect God's boundary-crossing love. That is not just for Jesus to do, but it's for Jesus' followers to do as well. To reflect God's heart. That's the kind of love that turns heads. That's the kind of love that changes lives. And so I've already said it a couple times this morning, we can imagine a cup, and we can imagine ourselves as a cup where the love of God is poured out to us. Particularly, the love of God has been demonstrated for you, has been poured out for you in the sinless life, substitutionary death, and victorious resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ has poured out God's love to you and has filled your cup with love. And may it be true of me and you and the Faith Church family as a whole, that the God of the universe who loves and pours out his love and fills us up, may that overflow out of our cup to those around us that need it. We've talked about the fact that God's love connects us. God's love calls us to care for others. God's love calls us to carry his love to others. And lastly, God's love through us is to be compelling. The scripture calls us to a love that is compelling, that we live in such a way that other people see and follow Jesus, that we live in such a way of care for others, not to bring attention to myself, not that I love and serve and minister to other people so that I'll look good, but our love, God's love poured into us and overflowing out of us is to be lived in such a way that people can't help but be pointed to Jesus. You see on the screen there that Jesus himself said, "By this all people will know you are my followers, if you have love for one another." So our love is not just obedience, it's our witness. Yes, we are to obey, but it's not just obeying for obedience' sake to earn, try to earn points with God. Our love is our testimony to the world. Our love for others around us, the way we interact with others. I asked the question earlier, what shapes the way you interact with people? There's a lot of stuff coming at us in the world. There's a lot we could be affected by, conformed to, rattled by. And so what is it that shapes the way we interact with people? And my prayer is that we will interact with people because of God's love poured out to us, that his love is shared with other people. And people around us may struggle with the truth of the Bible, but it's hard for them to deny sacrificial love. They may struggle with what you say you believe. They may struggle with what the Bible teaches. But God's love to them through you is powerful as you love others. And I always think about this in the case of a church family. You know, there's a few of us around here that are expected to be Christian. Those of us that are paid. Those of us that are in leadership. And we're looked at to be Christian. We're looked at to be models. Sometimes a church maybe accidentally says, oh, our ministry as a church, our outflow of God is through our paid people. That's how we love Dallas, is through our staff, through our elders. But church family, how much more effective would Faith Church be if it was God's love through everyone, not just a few? What if God was a conduit? What if God used each of us as a conduit of his love to Dallas and to Oregon, to our great country, and to the ends of the earth? Because of God's love through us and our love with others, we are to be compelling. We must not be known by our outrage, but by our outrageous love. I read that quote this week. One of the ways that we can be known, not by our outrage, but by our outrageous love, is the way we use our words. And this is kind of where I'm going to finish today. Is that one of the markers of our love for others is how God works in us and conforms us to speak in ways that honor him and show love to others. you see on the screen, 1 Peter 3, in your hearts, honor Christ as the Lord, or honor Christ the Lord as holy, and always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. So we are called to know the truths of God, to know that our salvation is in Christ, to know that God wants everyone to be saved. We should be prepared to explain and to give a defense for and proclaim salvation through Jesus, to give the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, Peter writes. And then I'll just add that, again, kind of a compilation of my studies this week, the book of Proverbs is just so on top of this, the importance of our words, the life-shaping power of our words, that our speech can either heal or wound. Our speech, our words out of our mouth can either build up or tear down. Our words are a guide to wisdom or to spread folly. Proverbs urges over and over again, truthfulness over lies. Proverbs urges gentle answers over harsh words. Proverbs urges us to have timely speech that is fit to the situation, that refreshes others. Proverbs warns us that gossip separates friends, that stirring up conflict in the community is detestable to God, that rash or reckless talk leads to ruin, that life and death are in the power of the tongue. Wise people guard their mouths and listen before speaking. I think one of the ways that God will use you as his love fills you and overflows out of you, one of the ways God will help you show love to the world is as our speech is transformed to his glory. Using words to bless, instruct, bring peace. Proverbs teaches us that God cares deeply about how we speak because our words reveal our hearts and our words carry lasting consequences. So another way that we explain who we are as a church family is on the screen. We say that Faith Church is a family of growing Jesus followers on mission together. Faith Church is a family who loves God. That's shown up there in the previous one. Thank you. Loves God is shown in the growing in Jesus part. And love others is shown in the family part, but also on the way we are on mission to others with being conduits of God's love. So we've talked a couple Sundays back about the importance of loving God. We've talked today about the importance of God's love going through us to love others around us. And may God help us to be connected with fellow believers. May we, because of his love, be caring to others. May we carry his love to others, and may, because of God's work in us, may our love for others be compelling, not to bring attention to us, but to give glory to Jesus. Father in heaven, thank you for your love for us. Thank you, God, that as we read in 1 John, we can love because you first loved us. God, you did not leave us stuck in our sin, separated from you, doomed to an eternity apart from you. God, thank you for your love that was poured out to us in sending your Son to live, die, and be raised again to rescue us into new life. Thank you, God, for your love for us. And as your love has rescued us and as your love continues to transform us, God, I pray that we would increasingly be able to love like Christ. Help us to see pain around us and step into it, not away from it. God, I pray that we would have strong connections within our church family, that like hot coals, we would stay together, and that God, you would keep us close to you and close to one another so that we can encourage and pray and show up for one another. And God, as your love changes us, give us caring hearts that help the hurting, give us caring hearts that forgive quickly, give us caring hearts that serve even when there's a cost. May your love overflow out of us to people around us, to the people we interact with, the people we know and love, especially, Lord, the people in our church family, and especially, Lord, the people that don't yet know you. Would your love overflow out of us? And would that love make it obvious who we are? God, I pray that they would know us by our love, that they would know we are Jesus followers, because it's not our own efforts, our own ability to love, but it's your love through us. So God, we pray that we would be more than just a crowd of people, but a family united in love for Christ and united around a mission to take your love to a watching world. Use us as you see fit. Enable us by the power of the Spirit within us to obey and to live out the ways of Jesus for his glory. We pray. In Jesus' name.